All right, 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 24. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This, then, is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that he gave us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being here today and your ministry to us and amongst us already. And we pray that as we come before your word, that you would speak afresh to us, that you would give us ears to hear you, and that our hearts would be receptive to you and our minds would be obedient to you. Pray that you would be with Vonda as she works with our children today as well. Lord, we ask for your anointing upon all of us, that you would draw us all nearer to you and make us more like you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So let me just remind you a little bit of the context here with 1 John, that John is writing to his people, his churches, and they've kind of hit, maybe we'd call it a rough spot. There was a group that was in the church that everybody thought belonged to the church, and they left, and they no longer belonged. And that created, you know, quite a disturbance to have a group that was in the church to leave the church, to go out from the church. And we don't know what all the issues were in terms of why this group left the church. It looks like they left the church, at least in part, because they had a different understanding of who Jesus was. And John has emphasized all through his letter, as well as in his gospel, that Jesus is God's Son come in the flesh to dwell amongst us. And that Jesus basically comes in the flesh, becomes one of us, so that we could be brought into his family, that we could become a child of God like him. And so Jesus becomes one of us so that we can be made like him, and that we can become part of this communion of Father and Son through the Holy Spirit. Well, it looks like that the people that left the church didn't see Jesus the same way. That they really didn't see him as coming all the way down, being the Son of God in the flesh. And so they kind of devalued life in the flesh and thinking that the Son of God would never actually take on flesh, would never actually die for us. And we think that they probably had some type of a focus on spirituality. And so they believed that they had a spiritual connection with God that was kind of void of kind of physical life, down-to-earth life, fleshly life. And they probably even thought they were superior. They probably thought they were more spiritual than the people in John's church. And it reached a point where they recognized that they didn't belong there, that they were too spiritual for the church, if you will, and so they left. And now you have the church that's left, John's people that are left, and they're trying to figure out what happened, and did we do right? Or should we have gone with them? And John's writing to encourage them to know, hold steady to the truth that I taught you. Hold steady to the testimony that I gave you about Jesus and what God has done in Jesus for us. And so John is trying to kind of hold the church and pull the church back together. And one of the things that he tells them is that they went out from us because they never actually belonged to us. They never really were of us. even though for a while they appeared to be. It looks like, from the way John writes, that their going out created doubt within the people who were still there. And maybe one of the ways that John gets at this, one of the ways it's helpful for us to think about, is their going out raised the question, who really belongs to God? Did they belong to God, or do we belong to God? And so John is writing to his people, helping them to kind of see through that, think through that, answer that question, that no, we're the ones who are the children of God, that we belong to God. And I mentioned this last week, and it bears mentioning again, that in our culture, when we talk about children of God, we tend to think everybody's a child of God. But as John writes, it's a different day, and he doesn't use that language to talk about everybody. He would see everybody as being created by God. He would see everybody as being created in the image of God. But only those who have believed in Jesus are the children of God. And so we have to kind of get used to his language. And we have to think through this, that when he's talking about children of God, he's not talking about the whole human race. He's talking about those who have repented, those who have confessed, those who have believed in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Those are the children of God. Everybody's a creature of God. Everybody should be treated equally. Children of God are not superior to quote-unquote non-children of God. But so everybody should be loved, but John's especially emphasizing that the children of God are those who have accepted this invitation by Jesus to follow him and to become part of the communion that he has with the Father. So to be a child of God, you're adopted into this new family of Jesus and the Father. And we become a brother to Jesus, a sister to Jesus. Jesus is our oldest brother, if you will, and he's also our Savior and Lord. But John really picks up on this family language. Okay, are you with me so far? Tell you what, do this real quick. Turn to your neighbor and tell them what a child of God is. All right, so let me back this up. This is an important concept to get if we're going to get John. So you and I, when we came into this world, I hate to break it to you, but we were not children of God. We just weren't. Creatures of God, yes. God loved us, yes. But children of God, no. And the only way we are made children of God is when we are brought into the communion that the Father and the Son have. The Father God, Jesus the Son, that when we are brought into that communion, when we are brought into that family, when we are brought into that fellowship, that's when we become a child of God. And so we become children of God when we believe in Jesus, when we begin to follow Jesus, when we begin to invite Jesus to rule in our lives. That's when we become children of God. That's when he gives us, are drawn into this communion, into this family, to where Jesus is our brother and God is our Father. Okay, are you with me on it? Are you kind of seeing it? So none of us were born children of God. But because of what God has done in Jesus and the love that he has poured out upon us through Jesus and the work of his Holy Spirit and drawing us to Jesus, we become children of God. Okay, you good? So you just got to remember that, because in our culture, we tend to talk about everybody being a child of God. And that doesn't really hold up from this biblical point of view that John is teaching us from. Okay, so the question becomes then, who really is a child of God? Who really belongs to God? And the group that went out, they were probably making that claim that we're the superior ones, we're more spiritual than you guys are, we really belong to God. And so it kind of created this doubt within the people who are left. How can we know that we're really God's children? How can we know that we really belong to God and that we're really part of the family of God? And so John is writing to reassure them and to help them grow and become more deeply rooted and established in this family so that they more truly, more fully reflect who their Father is, more fully reflect who God is, that God is light, that God is love. So that's kind of what's going on as he writes them. That's what he's working on. Now, as we get into it, one of the things that we saw last week is a way to kind of test yourself. Not just test others, but especially test yourself. And the question is, am I living in rebellion against God? See, if I'm living in rebellion against God, then there's no way I'm a child of God. But if I'm living in servitude to God, if I'm listening to God, if I'm trying to be obedient to God, if I'm praying to God to help me to be obedient to God, that is not a rebellious attitude. Okay, and so if I have a rebel attitude towards God, to where I'm going to do my own thing, I'm going to do it my way, and I'm going to decide what's right, and I'm going to decide what's wrong, and I'm going to live my life because it's my life. If that's our attitude, we are not children of God. We are living in rebellion against God. And in fact, John goes on to say, Jesus goes on to say, when that's our attitude, we're basically children of the devil. That we belong to the devil rather than to God. And so it's like John is telling his people, hey, if you're worried about whether or not you really belong to God, check your attitude. Just do an attitude check. And if your attitude is right with God, to where you're surrendered to God and you're trusting God and you're loving God and you're praying for God to do his will in your life, then you can have peace that you're a child of God. But as you begin to examine your attitude, if you start to see a spirit of rebelliousness, man, you better pray about that. Because what that shows is that you don't belong all that much to God. Because Jesus is the one who fully belonged to God. And Jesus is the Son of God and never rebellious towards the Father. And so if we're mirroring Jesus in terms of living surrendered to the Father, then don't worry about what anybody else might say about how spiritual they are or what kind of spiritual experiences that they have. Don't compare yourself to anybody else. Just check your attitude. And if your attitude is right with God and your attitude is surrendered to God, then you can be at peace, child of God. If you're a child of the devil, you're not going to be surrendered to God. So that was kind of last week and kind of one of the things that he focused on as he's trying to assure his congregation, help them grow to become more even deeply rooted in this family. This week he moves on to another aspect of this, and he started to get there last week about love. And so look with me again to verse 11. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Did you notice Cain belonged to the evil one? So he's still working with this question of who do you belong to? And if we belong to God, then we're going to love. If we belong to the evil one, if we belong to the devil, then we're going to take life. Then we're going to murder. Then we're going to kill. Then we're going to be against our brothers and our sisters. And so he's saying, this is what you've heard from the very beginning, that we should love one another. So as we do our attitude check towards God, we should also do kind of a love check towards one another. And again, he's saying, look, don't be like Cain. Cain actually belonged to the evil one. And what did Cain do? Cain took his brother Abel out to the field and killed him. And we heard Tony read about that. Now again, I don't know if John is thinking about the group that went out or if he's just thinking about the group that's in front of him. But you look at Cain and Abel, and they came from the same family. And you look at Cain and Abel, and they're kind of, you know, from Genesis, they're kind of the second generation of humanity. And so, come from God, right? But Cain didn't belong to God. Cain belonged to the evil one, even though he is part of that same family. And he killed his brother. And so, again, the question is, who do we belong to? And it's not enough to just say, well, you know, I belong to God. Well, how loving are we? If we're loving, then that demonstrates we really do belong. But if we're not all that loving, and if we're much more like Cain, to where we actually tear people down, and that we actually, you know, maybe we don't flat out kill them, but we're constantly kind of digging at them and tearing them down, then, well, that's sure not like Jesus. That's much more like Cain. And Cain belonged to the evil one. And John raises the question, you know, here, look, why? Here they are brothers, came from the same parents, and here they are brothers, and Cain does this. He kills Abel. Why did he do it? And John says, well, it's obvious, because Abel's actions were right and Cain's actions were wrong. And rather than changing and doing what's right, he acted out against the right doer and killed the one who was doing right. See, one of the things that happens when somebody does right is that exposes to us our wrongness. And we don't like to deal with what's wrong with us. And so anytime somebody is exposing to us what's wrong with us, rather than dealing what's wrong with us, what's the easiest thing to do? Get rid of them. Okay, and we live in a society where it's really easy to kind of turn things off. You know, so if I'm watching the news and I don't like what the news is showing me, I don't have to sit there and watch that news. What do I get to do? I can turn it off. If I'm watching a show and I don't like what I'm seeing on the show, it's not entertaining me enough, or I disagree with it or whatever, what can I do? I can just turn it off. We live in a culture where we're pretty blessed to be able to just shut things off. Well, one of the things that we tend to shut off fastest is things that show us that there's something wrong with us. We don't want to look at that. And when Abel made his right offering, and Cain wasn't willing to make a right offering, what that revealed to Cain is that there was something wrong with Cain. And God came to Cain and even told Cain, if you do what is right, won't you and your offering also be received? But Cain, rebellious as he was, didn't want to change. And so rather than changing and listening to God and doing what was right, he got rid of the right doer. And he killed his brother Abel. And John is saying, don't be like Cain. Don't be like Cain. That don't just get rid of people who are doing right that might expose something about you that needs to be changed. That becomes something to pray about. That becomes something to surrender. That becomes something to confess. And John had written earlier in his letter that when we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins, to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And that we have Jesus who has been this sacrifice for us, that we could have peace with God. And so John is saying, look, don't be like Cain. And then he goes on to say this, don't be surprised if people hate you. Don't be surprised if while you're trying to do right, you're trying to honor God, you're trying to love people, don't be surprised if people turn on you just like Cain turned on Abel. Keep doing right. If they turned on Abel, if they turned on Jesus, you can be sure they're going to turn on you. There are so many places. I mean, we heard prayer requests this morning and testimony. this morning about how people are, you know, out to do us wrong and out to stop us. We're trying to do right, and people seem to have it out for us and make it very difficult for us to keep doing right. Well, you know what John's saying, right? Don't be surprised. That when we try to do right, when we try to honor God, when we try to live faithful and true to God as his child, when we try to actually love one another, sometimes the very people that we're loving, they're the ones that turn on us just like Cain turned on Abel. But don't give in to retaliation. Don't give in to just getting back and acting like them. No, because your father is not the devil. You belong to God. And God loves and loves and loves and loves. And that's how we need to be. So, again, kind of the big question, who do you belong to? Well, how well are you loving? And if we're loving well, and we're not taking life, we're not constantly digging at others, we even have people coming against us because we're trying to do right, that if we're loving well, then we can be assured that we belong to God, no matter what anybody else might have to say about us. Now, look what he goes on to talk about. Verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. The supreme definition of love is Jesus. That God gave his son to die on the cross for our sins. And Jesus, in complete obedience and complete surrender to the Father and his will, he laid down his life that we could be reconciled to God, that we could be at peace with God, and that we could be made his brothers and his sisters. Okay, that is love. So I don't know where your definition of love comes from. We tend to pick up our understanding of love maybe from the families we belong to, maybe from the culture at large, maybe from various relationships we've been in, but the ultimate definition of love is what Jesus did on the cross. That he laid down his life that we could be reconciled to God, and that we could have peace with God, and that we could be brought into the family of God and made brothers and sisters of Jesus. That's love. He laid down his life. And so, John says, we also ought to lay down our lives for one another. And from there, he goes to immediately talk about finances. That if we're going to lay down our lives for each other, that means we have to be concerned about the well-being of each other. Jesus is the only atoning sacrifice. So I'm not going to lay down my life and atone for you. One, I can't do it, but two, it's unnecessary. Jesus already was that atoning sacrifice in terms of laying down his life. But in that, we are brought into his family, and his family operates on love. And so love should be the way that we operate. And that we actually care for each other, and we care for the well-being of each other. Not just caring for kind of the souls of each other, but caring for physical life, day-to-day life, tangible life, financial needs. That if we've experienced the love of Christ, then that love should so change us and transform us that we love one another in very tangible ways. I'm not sure he really cares if we like each other, but he cares that we build each other up. Cares that we take care of each other. That becomes the test. And so again, when we think about this question, am I really a child of God? And we raise the question, well, how loving am I? Well, how caring are we? How giving are we? Do we just hold on to our stuff? Or do we actually open up and give and share and care? So I think this is really, really practical love. And I feel really blessed to be here and to see how loving and caring you are. Not very many churches take it upon themselves to pay for kids to go to camp. A lot of churches, that's on the family. Family wants a kid to go to camp, family better come up with the funds. Or that's on the kid. If the kid wants to go to camp, the kid better find a way to get there. But that's not the church's problem. But you all love. And you love these kids. And some of them you know by name, and some of them you don't know by name. But you love them, and you want to make a way for them to get to camp because you know that camp is an important experience, that camp is the summer memory that they take with them, you know, for years later, and that camp is a place where God tends to meet kids and gets them away from, and so you give. When you are giving, I don't know if you've thought about it or not, but when you are giving, you're laying down your life for those kids. You can almost say it this way. I don't know if John would approve or not. But when you lay down money for someone else, you're laying down your life for them. When you lay down finances for someone else, you are laying down your life for them. And you are loving them. And that's the kind of family that John wants his people to know that they belong to. Challenge for us, again. When we love, it's not just about attitude, just about work, but John is saying to love in deed, that we need to love in truth, that there needs to be tangible expressions of our love and our care for each other. And again, I'm just thinking about the test that he's giving them, that if you're going through a time where you're wondering, am I really saved? Am I really a child of God? And it seems like there's a lot of voices out there that, oh, you're not saved. Oh, you're not a child of God. You're still the same old person. You still belong to the devil. You know, you're not as spiritual as those people over there. That when all that is kind of crashing in on you and you're having kind of these doubts and it's so tempting, man, I must not be all that saved, and you just go out and rejoin the world, John's saying, no, hold on a moment. Check yourself. Do you have a rebellious attitude towards God? No. Okay, well, if you were of the devil, guarantee you'd have a rebellious attitude. Are you like Cain, digging at people, tearing people down, trying to kill them because they're doing right and you're doing wrong? No. In fact, a lot of times it seems like it's the opposite, that I'm trying to do right and people are trying to stop me from doing right, and people are mocking me because I'm trying to serve God and keep God first in my life. John says, good news, you're a child of God. If you belong to the devil, you'd be mocking and putting down everyone who's trying to do right. And then John says, okay, how's your love? Are you loving people? Are you loving people in practical ways? I'm not talking about just trying to find a way to get along with people, you know, so that you keep your mouth shut at times or whatever. I'm talking about really tangible, physical love. You know, are you opening your checkbook? Are you opening your wallet? Are you loving people with your money and helping them have a better life? And if you're doing that, that's sure not the work of the devil. That's a sign that you belong to God. And so John is trying to help put to ease his people's doubts, if you will, about whether or not they really belong to God. He's kind of giving them these tests that they can take. And I find them to be very helpful tests for me to take, for us to take today. Even with all that, sometimes we can have doubts. Sometimes our hearts can kind of condemn us like, yeah, but you drove past that person. Yeah, but you didn't do this. And so sometimes our own hearts will begin to kind of convict us. And that can kind of create doubt. And sometimes our hearts convict us and we need to listen to our hearts. Sometimes our consciences convict us and we need to listen to our consciences, that the Holy Spirit is working through that. But John knows, and we need to recognize, that our consciences can also be kind of trained or corrupted by the world. And so sometimes we can have a false sense of guilt. Sometimes we can operate with kind of this perfectionism that's not really healthy. Sometimes we can be easily kind of set off to where we're constantly feeling like we're not good enough and we're not doing enough. And that somehow we have to achieve this level that's impossible to get to. And then we begin to get kind of downcast about that and depressed about that. And so sometimes we end up just quitting. Like, if I can't be successful, why am I trying at all? And at that point, it becomes really tempting to just kind of leave the church, leave the family, and go join the world. And so John is saying, okay, I know that this can happen too. That sometimes, even if we can kind of check all the boxes, that I'm not living in rebellion against God, that I'm not attacking others for right doing. In fact, I find myself being more attacked for right doing, and I'm doing my best to help others in financial ways. Sometimes even with that, we still feel like that's just not enough. That we still feel this guilt for not doing more. And then that creates the question, am I really right with God? But what John says is, even when that happens, what we have to do is trust God. That God knows our heart, that God knows all things. And I would put in parentheses there, God knows all things about us. That God knows what's going on in our heart. God knows what we can do, what we can't do. God knows if we're living in rebellion against Him. God knows if we're trying to do our very best to help everybody that we feel like we can help. God knows. I would hate for someone to leave today with a guilty conscience, questioning, am I really a child of God? Because you weren't able to give to helping a kid go to camp. And like, what's wrong? I must not be a child of God because I didn't put anything in the offering to help a child go to camp. I would hate for someone to leave that way, because you may be doing your very best to honor God with the finances that God has blessed you with. And finances are all over the place. That we have people that have means, and we have people that don't have a lot of means and are just making it day to day. And not only are finances all over the place on any given, you know, with everybody in here, but they're all also all over the place in the course of a lifetime. And so sometimes we go through a stage in life where we're just living kind of week to week. And other times we go through a stage in life where maybe we've been blessed, maybe we've been able to make some good decisions, God has guided us, and now we're doing a little bit better, and we don't have to live quite week to week, and we actually have surplus at the end of the week and surplus at the end of the month, and we're able to give, and it doesn't hurt too much to give, versus somebody that's really sacrificing to give. Okay, so I would hate for someone to kind of leave today feeling like, man, I'll never be a child of God because I just can't give enough. God knows the desire of your heart. And so you don't need to live with all of this guilt about not being able to do enough. God knows our hearts. And that puts our hearts at rest. That puts our hearts at ease. The finances is just one aspect of it. There may be other places where your heart is kind of, your conscience is kind of condemning you or guilting you, trying to get you to give up. There are habits that can be very difficult to break. And we're not pleased about that. We're not proud of those habits. We're not pleased that we're stuck in those habits, but we find ourselves stuck in those habits. And the enemy, the devil, would try to say, look, you got this habit. You're not free of this habit yet. It's obvious you don't belong to God. You belong to me. So quit the charade and just, you know, come on back home to me, the devil. Okay, that's a tool, that's a trick of the devil. Don't give in to that. Okay, trust God. That God knows your heart. God knows you want to be free of this. God knows that you're not doing this in open rebellion against God, whatever it might be. But God knows. And God knows your heart. And as we continue to bring these things to God, as we continue to pray for God to help us, God knows our heart, and we don't need to carry around extra guilt or extra shame, where that shame stays between us and God. See, John wants us to actually have a clear heart towards God so that we can be in closer relationship to God. See, if my conscience is able to convince me that there's something between me and God, then what that ends up doing is separating me from God. I never want to go talk to God because I got that in the way and I don't want to have to talk about that, and I just feel like a failure there. And what John is trying to help us to realize is even when our conscience kind of convicts us of this stuff, that God knows us. And that God knows our heart, and that God knows our desire. And so not to let that kind of get in the way, but to actually pray about that. And to trust that God is at work, and that God loves us, and that God is going to draw us to God through that. Is this making any kind of sense? That when something is between us and God, and we're feeling guilty about it, and we're feeling like we can't get over it, then what that ends up doing is it ends up driving us. The devil wants to use that to make us quit. And John is saying, no, God knows your heart.
Yes.
And so don't go by your conscience. Rather, go by God. And trust in God's love. And trust that God knows your desires. And trust that God is at work. And that God claims you. And that God is going to keep working in you till you get victory over whatever this might be. Okay, so John is trying to convince his people that they really are children of God because of what God has done in Christ. And that he has lavished, poured out his love upon us in Christ Jesus, and you've believed in him, you've received him, and don't worry about what other people might say about you. Don't worry about people who are super spiritual and blessed all the time. Don't let that create doubt in you as to whether or not you're a child of God. Just ask yourself, am I in rebellion against God? Well, if you are, that's the devil's work. But if you're not in rebellion against God and you're seeking to please God, then be at peace. You're a child of God. You belong. Are you attacking people who are doing right and kind of mocking them because they make you look bad? No, that's not you. Do you find yourself being mocked because you're trying to honor God and please God and serve him? Okay, well, you're a child of God. You're more like Jesus than like Cain. Are you loving? You know, that you've received love and this love has transformed you so that love becomes your practice and it's tangible. You're actually laying your life down. You're actually opening up your finances to help people. Okay, well, that's not the devil. The devil is stingy. The devil holds on. If you're opening up to give and to help, that's a mark of a child of God. And then if there's things that are kind of troubling you in your heart, Well, don't let that come between you and God. God knows your heart. And so trust your heart to God, trust your conscience to God, and continue to pray to God and draw closer to God. Don't let the devil use that to separate you. Just because you have a kind of a conscience or a heart that might be convicting you of something, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're not a child of God, that you need to surrender that to the Lord. And the Lord will let you know what changes you need to make, and the Lord will be at work in you to bring about those changes. It may take some time, but the Lord will be at work. So he closes this part of the letter. Let me just read the last few verses again. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, to be committed to Jesus, to love Jesus, to honor Jesus, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that he gave us. We have this abiding communion where we're part of the family. We're in the family. The family's in us. I was talking in the kitchen just really quickly in the break with Sonia and Rita, asking if they missed their kids. And they were surprised at how much they missed their kids. Well, maybe they weren't surprised. I think Rita was surprised that Berseda missed Eric. And that's his sister. Okay, but there's an abiding that's going on there, right? That you're in the family and the family's in you. And so that even when you're off at camp, it's like, well, they're off at camp, but they're still here in my heart to the family. Okay, there's that dynamic. Well, John is saying that that dynamic is what we have with God and with Jesus through the Spirit as his children. That we are in them and they are in us. And as we listen, as we obey, as we live surrendered, as we pray, that that family dynamic goes on and deepens and is unbroken. We take communion every week as a way to deepen that communion, as a way to deepen that family dynamic, that we know that we need the love of Jesus in us fresh, week in and week out, if we are going to be able to love well and live out this family life well. And we come receiving that gift, and in the receiving, we find that we're being transformed so that we can be more loving. And so I'm going to invite you to stand with me, and we are going to go ahead and sing Amazing Grace at the front end as well as the back end of communion. And so as we sing Amazing Grace, if it's your desire to grow deeper into this grace, into this family, then I invite you to come and receive the bread, receive the cup, and return to your seats. And once everybody's been served, we'll take communion together. And again, you don't have to be a member of this church to receive communion. It's for anybody that wants to be made more like Jesus and wants to receive the love of Jesus into your heart. So I invite you to sing, and I'll invite you to come.